During this time of the year, we often hear the question asked, what do you want for Christmas? From children, the answer may be a hoverboard, that impossible to find must-have toy, or a puppy. A teen may want the latest cell phone, tickets to a big concert, or their own car. As adults, we may wish for grander things, like a new house, another job, or a dream vacation. But maybe this year, just maybe, we need to ask a whole different question. What do you need for Christmas? Really, there is only one answer to that question. And the answer is needed by young and old. The answer is Jesus. He is the gift of gifts.
Learned in my life is that if I will ask the right questions, the answers will be clearer. And I think we've all learned that in our life. The video we just watched ended asking the right question, like, you know, what do we need for Christmas? And we're going to deal with that in just a moment. That's a great, great question. In the Bible, for example, I think of the question the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas. You remember that in Acts chapter 16? He said, what must I do to be saved? Now, that's the right question. And the Bible says they, that would mean Paul and Silas, said to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So just in life, when you take time, sometimes for me, I have to maybe write it on a piece of paper and get it just like it needs to be before I ask the question. But if I'll do that, it really helps get clearer, better answers. I was thinking about just between the services. I didn't mention the first service, but I think that's a good rule of thumb when you go to a doctor. If you can have your questions written out. You know, 4 months ago, Dottie had melanoma on the side of her face, and we had to go to a surgeon to meet this surgeon to see what to do. And we were plowing territory we had never plowed, but we did have some questions, like how did they do this and how did they do that? So we wrote out our questions, and we just almost read what we had written to the surgeon, and the surgeon gave even answers we could understand. And then, of course, 2 months ago, she had to have surgery to have a knee replaced. And when we went to that surgeon to discuss whether or not that would be the surgeon we would use, we had our questions. I'm amazed. The surgeon, in fact, we had our question on a little piece of 3x5 card, and he looked and said, I notice you've brought your questions. And we said, well, yes. And he said, well, let me just say what I have to say. And he said what he had to say, and then he said, now, what questions do you have? And we said, you've answered every question we had written down. But we went with our questions because we've learned if we ask the right questions, then you're going to get clearer, better answers that you can understand that will point you where you need to go. Now, with that said, that question in the video is the right question. What do we need for Christmas? And of course, what we need a gift that just keeps getting better and better and better. And there's only one gift that does that, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does that because the gift that he gives keeps getting better and better and better and better, and that is the gift of eternal life. Now, if you will open your Bible first to the book of Romans in chapter number 6, I want us to see a little verse. Hopefully, you already have it marked in your Bible. If not, maybe you will mark it if you mark in your Bible. But in Romans chapter 6, in verse number 23, the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. Now, look at this. But the gift, G-I-F-T, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, our salvation, our eternal life, is a gift. In other words, you're not born with eternal life. Sometimes I will ask a person, you know, has there been a time in your life where you feel like you have become a Christian? I may say it different ways. And sometimes people say, well, I've just always been a Christian. Well, there's nobody who has always been a Christian. You're not born a Christian. No. You can't inherit Christianity. No, that's one gift you can't inherit. Many people, I fear, believe that. My grandparents used to go to church. They were very faithful. Dad was a deacon. Mom sang in the choir. Well, that's all wonderful. That's all good. But in their mind, it's like they're going to inherit eternal life. You can't earn eternal life. There are many denominations that literally preach and teach that you can earn by your good works eternal life. Now, when you're saved, you will do good works, but good works do not save you. You can't, there's nothing you can do, no matter how good it is, to have eternal life. You can't buy it. I don't care how wealthy you are, how much you give to the church or whoever, whatever, to do God's work. You can't buy eternal life. Eternal life, here it is in the book, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that's what a gift is. That's exactly what a gift is. Now, with that little background, if you turn over in your Bible to the book of Hebrews, in the New Testament, you'll turn forward to the book of Hebrews, and we're going to be in chapter number 7 this morning, looking at three fabulous verses about the Lord Jesus that really speak to us in the here and now and the forever. Hebrews chapter number 7. Now let me say a quick word about Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. In a nutshell, the Holy Spirit of God inspired the writer to this book. Who wrote the book? Much debate. Matters not. The Holy Spirit wrote all the books. Could I have an amen to that? We could spend all of our preaching time today talking about maybe this, maybe that. Doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit of God inspired holy men to write every word in the Bible. So it's God breathed. So that's the author. God's the author. But the people, the recipients, about 40, 45 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, picture, Jesus has risen from the dead. He's ascended back in heaven, and we've got about the next 40 years. During that 45-year period, many Jewish people, many of the Hebrew people, left their Hebrew faith and became what Jewish people call believers. You and I would say Christians. They put their faith and trust in Christ. As you know, the Jewish people by religion do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Our Jewish friends are waiting on the coming of the Messiah. You and I believe Jesus is the Messiah, and he's already come. He was born in Bethlehem, but be that as it may. Many of these Hebrew people left their Jewish roots. Now, that'd be a big deal. Maybe to you, not a big deal. Well, you're not Jewish if it's not a big deal. The nearest thing we would have to compare would be Catholicism. If a person has been raised in the Catholic Church, their parents were Catholic, their grandparents were Catholic, their great-grandparents were Catholic, for them to leave the Catholic Church and become a Protestant, for example, whatever the church, can be a very difficult thing, because the parents oftentimes feel like their child has kind of forsaken them, and the children, even though they're grown, there's tremendous guilt many times about that. I've dealt with that through the years so many times as people leave Catholicism to become a Protestant. You know, their parents sometimes won't even come see them baptized. But what I say to them is, give your mom and dad time, and ultimately they'll be glad you're in the church. They'll be glad you're their grandchildren in the church, and it'll work out okay. But there is a little friction there all too often. Now, in the Jewish faith, it would be enormous. I can think of some of my dear Jewish friends now, one of which has said to me, I feel like if I did what you're saying I need to do, that is become a believer in Jesus Christ, I feel like, he has said these very words to me, my father would turn over in his grave Now, he's not being sarcastic that says that. He respects his deceased father, and his deceased father was devout Jewish. And for his son to change from that, I'm telling you, those roots are deep. That said, in this day that Hebrews, the book, was written, great numbers of people had left their Jewish roots, all the rituals and things that go with Judaism, and now they're over in what we would call the Protestant. They were now believers in Jesus Christ, and it created great tension. Some people no longer would even do business with them. Families turning against one another. So it was a difficult situation, so much so that many of these people decided it would just be better and easier to go back into our Jewish faith, and they were about to quit. And that little bit of background helps us understand. And the writer is writing them to encourage them not to do that. In fact, if you'll hold your place in chapter 7, but just turn back a couple of pages to chapter 4. Let me just show you one verse. I could show you several, but time will not allow. But in Hebrews chapter 4, look in verse 14. The writer says, seeing then that we have a great high priest, he's talking about Jesus, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, then look what he says, let us hold fast our confession. He's encouraging them, don't go back, don't quit, don't fold up under the pressure. That's what this whole book is about. It's exciting. But go back with me in chapter number 7 to our scripture this morning. In verse 23, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23, he says, also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. He's talking about these high priests. In the Jewish faith, up to the destruction of the temple, there were 84 high priests and numberless lesser priests, like assistant priests, associate priests, but 84 high priests. But the problem was, all of them would die. That's what this verse is talking about. So we had many at 84 because they were prevented by death from continuing. Well, sure, they died. They couldn't keep being a priest. They were dead. But then he says in verse 24, but he, talking about Jesus, because he continues forever and has an unchangeable priesthood. That is, he always lives. So the writer is saying now, look, you need to kind of get this nailed down. In your old Jewish religion, you had these high priests, but they all died. Now you've put your faith and trust in Jesus as your high priest, and it's different. He always lives. And because of that, look in verse 25, therefore, he, that is Jesus, is also able to save to the uttermost. You ought to underline that word. That's a great word. Your translation may have a different word. It may say completely. It may say forever. The Amplified says completely, perfectly, finally, and for all time and eternity. Well, that just about covers every base, does it not? But that's what that word uttermost literally means. It means completely. He's saying you have a priest. He lives. He doesn't die. He's different. His priesthood is unchangeable. And because of that, he's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. That's how we get to God, through Jesus, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Now, if you take your bulletin, I want to give you a word or two to jot down that really is where we live in the here and now. You know, a gift that keeps getting better and better. Well, it's Jesus, because he gives us a gift, and that gift is salvation. And salvation is a gift that you cannot lose. You ought to write that one down. That's huge. You know, many of the gifts that we will be giving, receiving these next days, why, 2 months from now, many of them, we don't even know where they are, you know. I mean, the grandchildren will lose one gift, open the box of the next gift. You know, just that's just how the deal works. Well, we have in salvation, though, a gift that you cannot lose. And that is exactly what it's saying, because Jesus is a priest that lives forever. He's different. And what he gives, he's able to save. That's salvation. Completely, perfectly, for all time and forever. Now, this whole matter of losing your salvation, the Bible calls that the doctrine of the eternal security of the believer. That sounds like schoolroom stuff, but that's what you would say in the schoolroom. Now, Baptists, you know, we call it once saved, always saved. That's how we say it. We don't talk about the eternal security of the believer much. We say, you know, once saved, always saved. Now, I want to speak to that. Now, listen to me carefully. First of all, with every fiber of my body, I believe you cannot lose your salvation. That's what I believe. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, that's okay. But at least consider what I say. How about that? The majority, overwhelming, you would believe exactly what I've said. I believe the Bible teaches. But I'm not trying to cram anything down you. I'm just trying to say this is what the Bible says. But at least consider what I have to say this morning. This whole matter of once saved, always saved. Can you be saved and then lose your salvation? Well, the Bible teaches a very different thing. In fact, the verse that we looked in Romans, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. If I knew no other verse in the Bible but John 3:16, for God so loves the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Now, this past week, I decided to spend hours studying the Greek words translated everlasting. And I did good research on it, and here's what that word really means. It really means everlasting. I wasted a lot of time. I mean, folks, eternal is eternal, okay? Eternal is eternal. Eternal is everlasting. And you don't lose something that is everlasting. You don't lose something that's eternal. But here's what does happen. Because Baptists, listen, I'm one of us. Well, I am a Baptist. I'm just a different kind of Baptist. You say, explain that. Another sermon. I don't have time to go into that right now. You know, Baptists, what they do with a doctrine, or what we do, I don't, but many of the Baptist church does. I'm not just talking about our local church. I'm just talking about Baptist, okay? 16 million of us out there. Of course, we don't know where 8 million of them are. But we like to boast that we have 16 million Southern Baptists. Where are they? We don't have a clue. Walmart, hither and yonder. They're somewhere. But we're big on this doctrine. Once saved, always saved. And here's what we've done with it. And I've watched it all my life. We use it to give security to non-believers. And we use that doctrine to kind of erase the guilt from many people who are believers living like they're living. Now, here's what I believe the Bible teaches very clearly. You don't lose your relationship with God, but you can lose your closeness to God. And from time to time, we all do that. Could I have an amen? I mean, they're just, it can be even during one day. You can just feel so close to God. And then the very same day, it's like he's off. I don't know what happened here. We have these little seasons that we're not as close. But the fact of the matter is, this whole idea. You see, if you're saved, don't miss this statement. It'll really encourage many of you. If you're saved, now be sure before I say what I'm going to say, you get the whole statement. You know, don't go to lunch and somebody say, well, what did the preacher at your church preach about today? And you quote the first half of what I'm about to say. You'll mess them up big time. But here it is. If you're saved, tell them this. The preacher said, if you're saved, you can just sin all you want to. But don't stop there. But tell them the rest of that sentence. But you won't want to. Did y'all get that? Yeah. You see, we still sin when we save. Could I have an amen to that? But if we're saved, we don't want to sin. And when we do sin, we feel the shame of it till we repent and ask God's forgiveness. But we don't lose our relationship with God. Now, in the Baptist church, I've watched it many, many times through the years. There'll be some dear man. Let's just take a man. We'll just call him Bob. And Bob will have lived a sinful, horrible life, and everybody in the little town knows how bad it's been. He's just, there's not about anything old Bob hadn't done. Well, one day Bob will die, and they'll bring a preacher back to preach his funeral that knew Bob when he was 7 years old. I've heard this over and over. And that pastor would get up and say, well, now, we all know Bob was not perfect. Well, everybody there knows Bob wasn't perfect, you know. Everybody there knows everything Bob's done pretty much. But this guy's explaining this to us, that Bob wasn't perfect. But then he says something like this, but like, none of us are perfect. Well, that makes it, you know, well, I agree. But he'll say something like this, but listen to me. I remember 54 years ago when Bob was 7 years old, that Bob came down one Sunday morning at the church, took me by the hand, and I prayed with him, and he asked Jesus to come into his heart. And so today we know Bob's in heaven. You know, I cringe when I hear stuff like that. The Bible says when a person is saved, old things pass away and all things become new. Now, I pray in that story Bob is in heaven. It's not for me to say where Bob is. But what that preacher doesn't understand is he's really just saying everybody at the funeral, hey, you can just live like old Bob. All you need to do is just join a church, maybe get baptized, and go out here and live like the devil. And hopefully that old preacher that's preaching that funeral will still be around and you can get him to preach your funeral. But I'm telling you what, one day Bob is going to stand before God. And all that's going to matter is whether or not Bob had repented of his sins as best he understood as a boy, put his trust in Jesus and been saved. Now, maybe he was saved. I'm not suggesting people in that same synonymous situation couldn't be saved. But I am saying this to you. This whole idea of the eternal security of the believer, when a person is saved, they just don't want to sin. They want to live right before God. Could I have an amen to that? Are we going to still mess up and sin? Absolutely. And when we do it, we know it. We say something and it just doesn't come out right. And I mean, how many times, you know, I do that from time to time. I can say more about that in this service. God is not in this service. But you're bad to tell her what I say, and I can't trust you either. But I'll say, Dottie, forgive me of saying such and such. And, you know, I didn't mean to say it that way or whatever. We've all done these things. I'm just saying, anytime we say something, do something, or think something that doesn't measure up to God's standard, the Bible calls it sin. And if you're saved, you're going to be aware of it. Maybe at that moment, maybe a little later, you're going to ask God. I'm saying this to you today. If you're saved, the second best thing about being saved is to know you are saved. And to know that when you die, not because you're a member of the church or because you're anything, but because you've put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you die, you're going to slip out of your earthly body and go be with God in heaven. Could I have an amen to that? I know when Dottie dies, she's going to heaven. I know when John dies, Joel dies, they're going to heaven. Not because of who they are, but because of whose they are. They've put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you as immediate family members. Listen, I didn't say this 9:30. I should have. During this month of December, hear me. Share with your immediate family when you were saved. One day, if you perceive them, that will be the greatest comfort that they'll have. You'll comfort your own family then by what you can share now. So many times I'll ask like a wife, do you know when your husband became a Christian. Well, no, as long back as I don't. I'm just saying, share. Dottie's told me her experience. I've told Dottie my experience. I listened to John yesterday in the afternoon in the invitation of the tree. He shared his own salvation experience. Joel, I know exactly Joel's salvation experience. I was in Mineral Wells preaching revival one night in a motel room. I wasn't preaching revival in a motel room. I'd preached revival, I'd gone to a motel room. Didn't come out real good, did it? Yeah, kind of a small revival. That's First Baptist Church, Mineral Wells, preaching revival in a motel room. I'd finished preaching revival, gone back to the room, and I'll never forget this because it was Tuesday night, and I was going to be going back home Wednesday night after the meeting, and Dottie called and said, Joel has to talk to you right now. I said, about what? She said, Joel wants to be saved. And I said, well, this is wonderful. I'll be home tomorrow night. She said, no, he wants to talk to you right now. And my son, our son, Joel, prayed to receive Christ over the telephone. I was in a hotel room in Mineral Wells, Texas, and to this day, I have that phone in my office as a reminder. Oh, and sometimes I stick it in his face and say, hey, look here. Right over this phone, you got saved. Shape up! Now, we laugh about this, but folks, I'm telling you what. Don't you agree it'd be a pretty good thing to know if your kin folks are saved? Could I have an amen to that? Man alive. Well, and the great thing is, there's a gift that cannot be lost. Well, let me go on to the second gift. And it's so good. It's the most wonderful thing. Take your bulletin and jot it down if you will. Jesus died to save us, but he lives to pray for us. Now, boy, here's the good one. We don't hear this very much in a sermon. And I don't know that I've ever stressed it like I should. Look in verse 25. He's able to save us to the uttermost. Okay, wonderful, completely, forever. Those who come to God through him, that's the only way you can come to God, through Jesus. Since he always lives to make intercession for them. Folks, hear me quickly on this one. You know, at Christmas we celebrate the birth of Jesus, Easter, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. All that's good. We should celebrate. But here's another aspect of Jesus' ministry that we say very little about. It's the ministry of intercession. Jesus died down here to save you. Jesus lives up there to pray for you. Jesus is praying right this very moment for you and for me. In fact, if you'll turn back in the book of Romans, let me show you one verse. Turn back in the book of Romans in chapter 8. We all love Romans chapter 8. But there are more verses in verse 28. Look in Romans chapter 8. Are you with me? Romans chapter 8? Am I just doing this by myself? Romans chapter 8. Look in verse 34. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Who is he who condemns? That's a question. That's a good question. Good questions get good answers. Here it comes. It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God and also makes intercession for us. So here's what I'm saying to you this morning. Jesus at this very moment is praying for you. He's at the right hand of God the Father. What's he doing? He's interceding for you and for me and for the whole world. It's beyond our minds to even comprehend. Doesn't it bless you to know that someone prays for you? Isn't that a blessing? I'm so blessed. I'm sure I'm not the most prayed for person in the room, but I probably am the most prayed for person in the room that would know about it. That just goes with being the pastor. It's one of the blessings of being a pastor. And only heaven will reveal to me how many people really did pray for me. But especially at Christmas, on the Christmas cards, I marvel how many times people write little things. And then somewhere at the bottom, they'll say, Pastor, we pray every day for you and your family. Oh, man. I just think about that. Now, all of us, if we're going through something difficult, you know, people say, we're praying for you. Well, that's a wonderful thing. But to think that there are people, and I mean, I don't even have a clue how many, but I know there are just numbers of people, even going back in the 70s to The church I pastored in Tennessee, there are a few folks still in that church that pray for us every single day. In Sulphur Springs, man, there are people, and I know who some of them are, I don't know all, that I know for a fact pray for me and my family every single day. You think that doesn't, just when I just think about it. Yesterday, in fact, let me give this report. You know, if you're a visitor, Dottie's had two surgeries this fall. She had the melanoma surgery. People say, you have melanoma. No, she had melanoma. It's gone. Praise God. Amen. It's gone. All right. Then she's got this new knee. And I'm announcing her officially healed because this past week, twice she's been to the mall. She's fully healed. She's not been to the mall in some 8 or 9 weeks till this past week. But boy, I'm telling you, she's been to the mall. And they know her at the mall. You know, Dottie's voice, it's one of a kind. I say it in honor, really. Nobody could not know it's Dottie when she starts talking. All right. And people at the mall just so glad to see her. Well, one of the sales ladies in one of the stores at the mall where she goes a lot was sharing with her as recent as Thursday about a physical situation that's just turned out really bad for her, that lady. And nothing they did worked, and now they've got to completely redo the whole mess. It's just awful. And she was sharing it with Dottie, and Dottie said, well, you know, I'll tell you what. I have a friend the day before who gave me a prayer bowl. And I'm going to just write your name and put it in my prayer bowl and pray for you every day until this thing is resolved. And Dottie was telling me this story. And she said the lady just began to tears go down her cheek. And Dottie prayed with her right there in the store, you know. And it blessed the lady. And I thought, well, that's a beautiful thing. But Don was telling me that story, and I thought, you know what? That's as beautiful as it can get. But think about this. In heaven today, Jesus, our Savior, God, His Son, is praying for you. And every need you have, whatever it may be. You may say, I'm alone in life. No, no. Jesus praying for you. I have this problem. Jesus praying for you. And here we are on the beautiful day God's given us. And I believe in all my heart that this morning in heaven, that Jesus is praying for some of you in this room right now to be saved. To be saved. And to know you're saved. That you can't lose your salvation. For others of you, praying that you will settle your salvation. See, if you're not sure about your salvation, I can assure you this, it's like living with spiritual handcuffs, and you'll never do all you could do for God until you know without a shadow of a doubt that you're saved. Jesus, I believe, I know He's at the right hand of God interceding. He's praying for some of you this morning to say, you know what? I'm through worrying about it. I'm going to settle it once for all and forever. Others of you this morning, I believe Jesus is praying that you will move from where you are and become involved, perhaps here in our church, become be a part of our church and serve the Lord as well as worship the Lord. So I want you to bow with me. Our heads bowed, hearts open to the Lord. This morning, if you say, Pastor, I'm not 100% sure. I think I'm saved, but I'm not 100% sure. Well, just, you don't have to live that way another 30 seconds. Just simply say, Lord Jesus, I think I'm saved, but I'm not certain. But I want to be certain. I want to know that I have salvation. I cannot lose it. So if I've not, I do. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. Make me a Christian. I trust you, Jesus, to save me. Thank you. Thank you. I've settled my salvation today. Others of you say, Pastor, I know I'm not saved. Okay? Then the Holy Spirit has told you that. He's convinced you, convicted you of that. Just ask God this morning to forgive you of your sins. Ask God to come into your heart. Ask God to make you a Christian. and tell him you trust him now for your salvation. Others this morning, I believe Jesus well may be praying that you come today and join the church, become part of First Baptist Church. Maybe you come here often, maybe not. But you just, when you come, you just feel like, hey, when I leave, I feel like I've been to church. That's God's way of saying, you need to make this your church. Father, bless these moments now of invitation. I pray thy will be done, God. I thank you that as we pray here on earth, we have your word that you're praying for us in heaven at the right hand of the Father. Those who have a decision to make today, God, I pray they'll gladly make their decision. In Jesus' name, amen.